Astronomers have glimpsed the most powerful supernova ever seen. A star in the galaxy billions of light years away that exploded with such force, it briefly shone nearly 600 billion times brighter than our sun, and 20 times brighter than all the stars in the Milky Way combined. The explosion released 10 times more energy than the sun will radiate in 10 billion years. One explosion more energy than the sun can produce in 10 billion years. If the supernova took place in our own galaxy, it would be easily seen by the naked eye even during the day. If it were 10,000 light years away, it would appear to us at night as bright as the moon. If we're only as far away as Sirius, which at a distance of 8.6 light years is the brightest star in the sky, it would blaze overhead almost as powerfully as the sun. If it were as close as Pluto, the Earth and every other planet in the solar system would be eaten up. That's how powerful it is. But compared to the light of the glory of God, even the brightest supernova in recorded history is as nothing. We can only appreciate light when there is darkness. Ever since the Assyrian campaign reduced the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, to a province under an Assyrian governor, they were living in darkness. And at this time, it had been over 700 years of Gentile rule. In 586, the two southern tribes, Jerusalem itself, was conquered by the Babylonians. They had been living in darkness for over 500 years. The inhabitants are called the people living in darkness in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. A description of Jews who awaited deliverance while living among the hopelessness of the Roman rule. Here, where the darkness was most dense and so far removed from the center of religious life in Jerusalem, these Jews are the first to see the great light of God's deliverance in Jesus. It will bring hope to those who understand most clearly the hopelessness of death. A baby born in a manger, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humbling himself down to a tiny baby which started as one cell. This light will predate the universal message of hope, because from the same region, Jesus will send the disciples to carry out the commission to make disciples of all the Gentiles later on in Matthew 28. The message that begins to unfold is of messianic grace, for it comes first to those who are least expecting it. And we're reminded that our salvation, that our adoption into God's kingdom, that having Jesus as a brother is by the grace of God and not by anything that we have done. According to W.L. Walker in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the Hebrew word translated shadow of death is used poetically for thick darkness in Job, as descriptive of Sheol, which is the place of departed spirits for the Jews, also in Job. Sheol is also known as Abraham's bosom or Hades. It is the resting place of the dead. Figuratively, the shadow of death is of deep distress. Five different times mentioned in Job in that way. In the last three passages, the American Standard Revised Version has thick darkness and thick gloom. Psalms 23:4, the Revised Version margin, deep darkness. The idea of the valley of the shadow of death was most probably derived from the deep ravines darkened by overhanging briars through which the shepherd had sometimes to lead or drive his sheep to new and better pastures. And aren't we thankful that we have the Good Shepherd with us today? The North Pole is not the most inviting place for Santa and his elves. Through the winter months, the North Pole is one of the darkest places on Earth. There are two main seasons, but they are far from equal. A long, icy, dark winter lasting 9 months. Jaxie, imagine winter lasting 9 months. Jackson, imagine winter and darkness for 9 months at a time. Would that be fun? Yeah, I didn't think so either. And a short, very cool summer lasting only 3 months. No fall, no spring, and a cold summer. Spring and autumn last just a few weeks each. At the North Pole, the sky is often clear, even in winter, because humidity is very low. In fact, one of the trivia questions I like is, what is the largest desert in the world? Anybody have any ideas? And by the way, a desert's defined by 10 or less inches of rain a year. Antarctica. No one thinks about Antarctica as a desert, but it can be cold in a desert. No matter how we imagine the shadow of death, not only is Jesus the Word, He is the light of the world. The light of the love of God pierced the darkness in Bethlehem. Brighter than the largest supernova, the glory of God is without equal. How bright do you think is God's glory? In Revelation, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord dwells with His saints in Zion, God's holy city. Revelation 21:23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the lamp. God has so much glory in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't even need the sun and the moon anymore. Heaven is so amazing, the new heavens and the earth are so amazing that John and Paul struggled to describe it with words that we can understand. It is such an incredible experience for eternity to walk with God, to be with our loved ones who've fallen with the Lord. And that is what we have to look forward to, that no matter how dark this world gets, no matter how violent this world gets, no matter how corrupt this world gets, no matter who betrays you, no matter how much your health fails you, there is a light. And that light, of course, is Jesus. The Lamb of God, Jesus, will illuminate the holy city as bright as our sun. Isn't it a wonderful promise from Scripture? We don't even need the sun or the moon. Brighter than the largest star, will be bathed in the light of God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, and His Word are lights to us. And light is closely linked with God in Scripture. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The psalmist praised, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," and proceeded to ask, "Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is our light and salvation. Why are we afraid? God is said to be robed in light. Psalm 104. O Lord, give me your light. You dispel my darkness. Psalm 18, 28. Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Psalm 119, 105. The longest chapter of the Bible. The prophet Micah expressed his confidence in terms of light. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise when I sit in darkness. The Lord will be a light to me. He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold His deliverance. Micah saw God as light and also as bringing His servants into the light. Both are ways of affirming that there is blessing and victory with God, so the servant of God never need to be dismayed. John the Baptist came as the witness to the light for the purpose of bringing people to believe. He made the path straight for the coming of the Lord. Those who received Jesus, who believed in the light, received the power to become the children of God. John chapter 1. In John 8:12, Jesus announces that He's the light of the world. Then in the very next chapter, He plays out that message by giving light to a blind man. A man who'd once lived in darkness experiences divine light. And ironically, those who claim to possess the light, the Pharisees, are told that they live in darkness. And isn't it beautiful that everyone that comes to Christ has their eyes opened to the truth of God and to the truth of Jesus? It reminds me when Saul was struck down on the road, God blinded him. And Jesus told him that he was real and that Jesus was calling him to do his work. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," during the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was one of the feasts of the Jewish people in ancient Israel. Tabernacles occurred in the late autumn, and it celebrated the harvest. In addition to the water ceremonies, which recalled the need for water in the dry autumn, the calendar also marked the passing of the long summer days. The autumn equinox, where night and day are of equal length, provided the context for a light ceremony that was popular in Jerusalem and orchestrated during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus repeatedly taught using what was around him. In this beautiful feast of light, he taught them that he is the light of the world. In the day of the Lord, not only will there be abundant water flowing from Jerusalem, but that day will be a unique day. Without will be light, according to Zechariah. The imagery also pulls from the desert stories of water flowing from the rock and the pillar of fire and light that guided Israel for so many years. The tabernacle witnesses the convergence of multiple themes: harvest, drought, the coming winter, darkness, and desert wanderings all merge into ceremonies that were in the temple. The Mishnah chapter on tabernacles, the Mishnah was the Jewish commentaries on Scripture, provides lavish descriptions of both the water and the light ceremonies, and explains that whoever had not seen these things has never seen a wonder in his or her life. Four large stands, each held four golden bowls. These were placed in the heavily used court of the women, the court of the women both male and female Jews could gather. These 16 golden bowls were reached by ladders and filled with oil. When they were lit at night, so the rabbi said, all Jerusalem was lit. In a world that did not have public lighting after dusk, this light shining from Jerusalem's yellow limestone walls must have been spectacular. Choirs of Levites would sing during the lighting while men of piety and good works danced in the streets, carrying torches and singing hymns. It's a joyous thing to be a person of God. On this final day of the tabernacles, Jesus is teaching in the treasury, and that would be in 820, located within the court of the women. Imagine the scene in the very court where the lighting ceremony takes place. Jesus stands beneath 16 lit bowls of oil and says that he's not only the light of Jerusalem, but of the whole world. The spiritual use of light was common throughout the ancient world. Parallels were made from Judaism, the Old Testament, the Qumran, Hellenistic religions, and later Gnostic writings. However, Jesus' use here and the entire scene we have just built is thoroughly Jewish. Jesus is referring to the countless time when God's savings work in the world are described as light. John 1:5 reflects this tradition. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. God's first creation was light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God even led the Israelites in the desert with light. In rabbinic Judaism, this light was defined further as God's word, which guides and provides wisdom through study. Since in John's gospel, Jesus is the realization or incarnation of God's own presence in the world, it's not surprising that light is used to describe the work of Christ 16 times. Even John's later letters use it. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light. Walking in the light is a description of discipleship. We often need help to find the right path. There was once an absent-minded professor who became so absorbed in his work that he forgot the simplest details. One morning, his wife said, "Now, Henry, remember, we're moving today. Here, I'm putting this note in your pocket. Don't forget it." The day passed, and the man came home to his house. He entered the front door and found the place empty. Distraught, he walked out to the curb and sat down. A young boy walked up to him, and he asked him, "Little boy, do you know the people that used to live here?" The boy replied, "Sure, Dad. Mother told me you'd forget." Without Jesus, we truly walk in darkness. A blind man went to visit his friend in the next village. It was night before he could return. His friend gave the blind man a lighted lamp as he said goodbye to him. Refusing to receive the lamp, the blind man said, "I don't need the lamp, dear. I'll use my stick to find my way. Nights and days are similar to me." His friend said, "Keep it with you. It's not for you, but for others. If you carry this lighted lamp with you, others can see it. They will not collide with you." The blind man started his journey carrying the lighted lamp with him. On the way, there was a storm. He waited under a tree and returned to his journey after the storm. Suddenly, a stranger coming in the opposite direction collided with him, and both of them fell down to the ground. The blind man shouted angrily, "Couldn't you see the lighted lamp in my hand, man? Are you blind?" The stranger replied, "I'm not blind, but your lamp was not burning." "I'm sorry, dear," said the blind man. "I'm blind and did not know that the flame was put out by the storm." We need the light of Christ. In this Advent season, we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the courageous Christian theologian who was put to death by the Nazis at the very end of the war, said the following about the coming of Jesus. "There are only two places where the powerful and great in this world lose their courage, tremble in the depths of their souls, and become truly afraid. These are the manger and the cross of Jesus Christ. No priest, no theologian stood at the cradle in Bethlehem. And yet all Christian theology finds its beginnings in the miracle of miracles that God became human." Michael Card is a Christian singer and also theologian. He wrote a song called "The Promise." And he wrote a Christian devotional of the same name. Christianity is founded on a promise. Faith involves waiting on the promise. Our hope is based on a promise. Promises are made with words. That part of myself that goes with every promise is given to you through my words. Our great God is the great maker of promises. His word, our Bible, is a collection of these promises. Most of these concern Jesus, who came to be known as the Promised One. Through all these promises, God was trying to give something of himself to Adam, to Israel, and finally to us. The Bible tells us when the Promised One came, the Lord poured all of himself into him. What a costly thing it can be to make a promise. It cost Jesus his life. How do we share the light of Jesus in the darkness? Have you ever thought of a chain reaction? You know, in chemistry, it's when a couple elements come together and then they produce a beautiful reaction that keeps going and going and going. Whether you are aware of it or not, your actions affect more lives than your own. A simple smile at a person who feels unwanted can make them feel welcome in an instant. A pat on the back as you sit beside a friend who has a problem can make a difference in that person's future choices. A little help can inspire others to help others as well. The little seeds of good will bear fruit eventually and cause a chain reaction of good deeds and good results as well. Many times we don't know the light that we give others because of the light that Jesus has given us. Even if it doesn't seem that like we're doing anything, press on. Be faithful. God is at work in the world. Pay it forward. Remember how good it feels to receive help from someone else when you needed it most. The truth is, it feels so much better to do good for other people. So when someone does a good deed for you, say thank you, and do the same for others who may need help as well. Create ripples. When I was a kid, I loved to skip stones across the water. When we do something, it causes a ripple. What we do may be small, but in sharing light, we light others. On Christmas Eve, when we light the first candle, it won't be much light. But when we light everyone else's candle, suddenly there will be quite a bit of light. And we can make it a habit. We do not need to be a superhero to help others. We don't have to be Spider-Man. We don't have to be Thor. We don't have to be Batman or Superman. We can make a difference in our lives. Make a habit to do one little act of kindness at a time, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the mission, whether it's with your friend, whether it's with servers at a restaurant or people that are shopping. We can make a difference for good. It may be as simple as giving water to a stray dog or picking up something for the person in front of you at the grocery store. We can help others. We can be a light in a dark world. Fred Rogers, known to millions as Mr. Rogers, had the following to say. When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, "Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping." Please join me for the benediction. Jesus, the light of the world, calls us to follow. Go and tell the news of God's love. Cast the nets of grace wide, that all may see the glory of God. Go forth and shine with God's light. May God's source, word, and spirit bless you with the radiance of love. In the precious name of Christ, amen.